Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1.
Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 begins, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. False teachers were trying to turn the Galatian believers from the gospel of free grace in Christ back to the old covenant law. They were teaching that justification and sanctification was by a mixture of faith in Christ as well as works of the law. And Paul wrote here to convince the Galatians of their error. He wrote to turn them back to Christ alone, to remind them that in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, which works by love. Not by law. And the false teachers also were doing what false teachers do. They were saying, because Paul preached Christ and only Christ, they were saying, well, he's a false preacher. He's not even an apostle, they said. And so Paul begins this letter affirming that their slander was false. He says, I am an apostle, not of men, neither by man. An apostle was one called directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm called by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And then he says, verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. This letter was not only from Paul, it was from all the believers with him. And it was written to believers at the churches at Galatia. Now let's learn from Paul. Paul knew that these brethren were being turned from Christ, and so Paul wastes no time. He wastes no time. He gets right to Christ. Look here. He says, verse 3, grace be to you and peace. Grace and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have grace and peace, that's who it's coming from. God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, verses 4 and 5 tell us what the subject of our message is today. It tells us the message of our gospel, and it tells us the one message of this entire book, the Bible. To whom be the glory? To whom be glory? We're told here what Christ did. Verse 4 says, He gave Himself for our sins. Christ gave Himself for our sins. Then we're told why Christ did it. Verse 4 says, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. And then we're told how Christ did this, according to the will of God and our Father. And then we're told what belongs to our triune God in Christ because He accomplished this. Verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To whom be glory. That's our subject. First of all, we're told what Christ did here. Verse 4 says, who gave Himself for our sins. Now, this is written to believers. This is written to folks called by God's grace, to whom Paul could say with certainty that Christ gave Himself for our sins. And so that's how he worded it. He gave Himself for our sins. Now, believer, I want you to try to get these words down in your heart. I want you to really think about this. Christ Jesus gave Himself for our sins. I'm always inspired by these stories, you know, you see where somebody had a child and their child was, you know, had a disease or something from birth to where they couldn't even communicate with the parent. But yet the parent gave their life to clothe and feed and keep and protect that child all their days. I'm always inspired with something like that. And we'll hear a story like that about how somebody gave themselves. You hear stories, I read all kinds of illustrations when I was preparing this message about, one was about how there was a family that was staying in a home and the children were staying in a house next door and the father was staying in a house right beside it. And the windows were just real close to one another. And the house the children were in caught on fire. There was no way to get downstairs and get out of that house. And so the father breaks the window out of the house he's in, and he leaned out and stretched himself out across, and he hung his feet on one side of the window, and he stretched himself out to the other side of the window and had his children crawl across, one at a time, across his body into that house that was not on fire so they could be delivered. And he fell after it was all over and died. We hear stories like that, and you think, that's amazing. It moves you. It stirs you that a man would give himself to save somebody else. But we hear Christ, God, came down. God came down. Christ Jesus came down and gave himself for our sins. And to a cold, dead, stony heart, it doesn't even move it. It doesn't even move that heart. Just look at this. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave. He gave willingly. He gave voluntarily. He didn't have to be persuaded or guilted or made to do something like we often are. He did it willingly. He gave willingly, voluntarily. And he gave freely. He didn't come, you know, when you give, it's free. You're not, if you expect something in return, that's not free. And he didn't come expecting anything from those for whom he died. He came giving himself freely. And he gave himself faithfully. He gave himself to his Father. He gave himself to his people. He did it in perfect faithfulness. No consideration of himself, consideration of his Father, consideration of his people. Faithfully. And he gave himself fully. Fully. This was not a half-hearted thing. He gave himself fully. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. He didn't merely give things that belong to him. Most of our giving is surplus giving. It ought not to be, but that's what most of our giving is. It's surplus giving. It's giving to where if it really comes down to it, we're not hindered too bad because we got extra. Christ gave himself. Christ gave himself. Not things that belong to him. He didn't give his holy angels. He didn't send them down. He didn't give the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the things that belongs to him. He didn't give gold. He didn't give silver. He gave his own self. He gave himself. He gave his life. The Lord Jesus gave his life. He gave his flesh, his body. He gave his blood. He gave his nature. He gave his spirit. He gave his soul. He gave his whole self. And for what? Galatians 4, verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins. For our sins. I'll tell you something. There's one thing that you and me can claim as our very own. Just one thing. Our sins. That's it. Everything else you and I have was given to us. Given to us by Him. Everything else we have was given to us. The one thing you and I can claim completely, totally of ourselves is our sin. Our sin. And what a worthless, cursing, deadly possession. Sins. And yet Christ gave himself for our sins. Not for any sin of his own. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He had no reason to come. Not for the sins of angels. There was a whole host of angels that sinned against God. And he cast them out. Not for the sins of the apostles only, not for the sins of the Jews only, not for the sin of the early church only, not for the sin of Old Testament saints only, not for the sins of all mankind. Boy, the record just scratched in. Everybody was dancing with me until I just said that. Not for all mankind. For our sins. The sins of God's elect chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. According to Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. The sins of His people. He gave Himself when He agreed with the Father in eternity to lay down His life. For the sins of His people. His church. Those He everlastingly loved. That's when He gave Himself. He gave Himself when He willingly came from heaven's glory to where we are to work out a salvation for His people. He gave Himself for that. How many times you get up and you think, I just don't want to go to work today. I just don't want to go today. You think He wanted to come? This was something He was looking forward to as far as to go into the teeth of justice for His people, to be made the cursed thing for His people. You think He just jumped up saying, boy, I want to do this. He did it. He did. He went. He went willingly. He went, set His face like a flint. He went. He gave Himself to bear our sins in His own body on the tree. When the hour was come, He gave Himself to bear our sins in His own body on the tree. I tried to illustrate this to the young people the other day, and I took a book like this. And this is white, so you have to bear with me, but our sins are black. Here's our sin. Here's the sins. Let's say there's just one person He's going to die for. This is so of every elect child He died for. Here we are. Nothing on us but sin. And He came, and God took our sin off us and put our sin on Him and made Him bear our sin. He made Him bear our sin. He made Him bear all our sins. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquities of us all of His people. And He bore all of the sins of all of His people. He bare the sins of many. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. All our sins. Original, personal sins. Sins of thought, word, and deed. Sins past, present, and future. All our sins. And He gave Himself to have our sins imputed to Him. When God put our sins on Him, God accounted Him to be sin in place of His people. He charged Him with the sins that He put on Him. I know folks confound that. They confound. They say, well, that's how He was made sin, by God imputing the sin to Him. God's a just accountant. He doesn't account something that's not there. And men will say this. Men will say, well, then if you say that, you've got to say that Christ's nature became impure and tainted. No, I don't have to say that, and I won't say that. Faith believes what God's Word says. Faith believes what God says in His Word. And men will say, well, logically, that couldn't be possible, that He could be made sin, only by imputation. He couldn't really be made sin. He couldn't really bear our sins in His body. Brethren, faith's not logic. I don't know by faith. I don't know logically. I don't know how God could become a man. I don't know how He could come into the womb of a virgin and be born of a virgin. Logically, that don't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me that a dead man could come out of the grave and go back to glory. But those who believe need no explanation. Those who do not believe, no explanation will do. Believe God. The only thing that's impossible to faith is that anything's impossible to our God. That's the only thing impossible to faith. Faith believes God. But Satan wants you to always take it further than the Scripture says or stop short of what the Scripture says. Faith says, I believe what God says. How about that? How about that? He gave Himself to be wounded for our sins, bruised for our sins, chastised for our sins. Under the fierce wrath of the God He loved. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And He gave Himself to pour out His soul unto death for our sins. And we sit and we heard that message and we heard that message and we heard that message. And our daddy and our mother made us come to church. And so we went. Because we was too lazy to go out and work on our own and not have to live under their roof. And we stayed under their roof and we had to do what they did because they said, as long as you're under my roof, you're going to go hear the gospel. And for us, it rebelled. And every one of us did. We was like blind Bartimaeus, sitting on the roadside, sitting right in the middle of a church, but we was out of the way. We was on the side of the way. It wasn't until Christ came in that message, in the way, and made us to see what we are, by giving Himself in regeneration, by giving Himself into our hearts, in the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And He began to make us cry out unto Him because we saw our blindness. He gave Himself to keep us. We saw it then that He gave Himself to keep us that whole time we were rebelling against Him. Every good thing I ever received while I was trying to kill God in my mind, in my thoughts, in my words, and in my deeds, God gave it to me. Everything. Everything. I didn't deserve it. I wasn't worth it. And all I really deserved was hell. And He gave me all that. He gave Himself that whole time. And He gives Himself to continually intercede for us as our advocate with the Father and to keep us because He's God's high priest. He gives Himself. You see, what I'm trying to show you is Christ has continually gave Himself for His people, for our sins. You see, Christ is the only faithful, holy believer. Try to put it that way. You had one man, Adam, representing everybody that's going to come from him. He sinned against God. He failed. He was cast out. And everybody with him. And then you got another man who comes, the only man born holy. The only man come from his mother's womb, desiring to do the will of his Father. And doing the will of his Father. And that man represented all his people. That man was faithful to God. That man depended upon the Word of God. That man did the will of God. That man went about doing everything that pleased the Father. And everything that man did, he did for his people. And his people did in him. And it's through faith that God makes us lay hold of that. Now let's look here secondly. We're told why he did this. Why did he do this? Look at verse 4. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, first notice who does the delivering. It says that he might deliver. That he might deliver. He delivered his people when he entered into covenant with the Father in eternity. He delivered us the whole time we were in our rebellion. He delivered us on Calvary's cross. He delivered us when he made us hear the gospel and regenerated us. He delivered us every hour of our day, of our life since it began. He's delivered us. And he's going to come back again and he's going to deliver his people. Now, he delivers us. He's the only one that does the delivering. He delivers us from our sins into heaven's glory, perfectly conformed to his image. He does the delivering. The only part you and I, believer, have to do in this process of being delivered is that we rest in Him to do the delivering. That's it. We just trust Him to do the delivering, to do everything required to deliver us. That's all we do. And that's doing nothing. I've never taken a cruise. One day, Lord willing, maybe I'll get to go on a cruise. But if I ever went on a cruise, I'll tell you this is what I'd do. I'd get on board that ship with all the other fellows in the ship. And we'd all be in fellowship together. You know what we'd do on that ship? We'd just sit down and trust that that captain's going to take us from New Jersey all the way down through the Caribbean and all the way around or wherever it is we're going. He's going to get us to where we're going. I'm not going to be up in his wheelhouse butting in on his business and trying to tell him what I think he ought to be doing. I'm going to be sitting back there in the sunshine with my toes up enjoying the ride. That's what it is to be delivered. That's what it is to be delivered. What does Christ deliver us from? Verse 4 says, from this present world, this present evil world. This present world is evil. Now, it doesn't mean the earth. God did say to Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it'll bring forth to thee. The ground is cursed for our sake. But it means from fallen mankind. That's what it means. From the common condemnation of this present evil world. All women and all men, from the youngest to the oldest, are all fallen in Adam under the curse and condemnation of the law. Every one of us. When God created man, He created him upright. He created him holy. Because that's the only way God creates anything. He don't make something sinful. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. And God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. But with one transgression, sin entered in. Now you listen carefully to me. I want you to think about this. When that sin entered in, you know, you could be going along in your life and everything's going fine. You feel good. You got energy. You're excited. Everything's going good. And a germ enter you, a flu virus. And it just all of a sudden hits you. I got the flu one time. I was going duck hunting about 3:30 in the morning. And I started getting the flu, coming down with the flu on the way to the duck blind. And by the time I got to the duck blind, I was at about 103, 104 fever, and I couldn't stand it. And that, you know, I got to be sick to pick decoys up and leave the duck blind. I picked up and left the duck blind. I was so sick I got to the truck. I couldn't back the trailer up to put the boat on the trailer. I was just all out of whack. Well, we were without sin. We had no sin. And with one sin, when that virus of sin entered into our bodies, our whole nature changed. All our desires changed. Our sight became dark. Our minds became ignorant. Our hearts became full of hate. Before, we were walking with God in the garden and loving to be in fellowship with God. And the next minute, when sin entered in, we were trying to hide from God. You know what it is, sinner, that makes you not want to come to this place? You know what it is that makes you not want to hear this gospel? You know what it is that makes you not want to even believe anything remotely having to do with God? You know what it is that makes you say, I would rather just say that this all just happened than to believe God. You know what it is that makes you and your unbelieving mother or father or sister or brother, you know what it is that makes them cringe when you start talking about the gospel? You know what it is that makes you say, talk about something else. That just brings me down. That's like a bad subject. Let's talk about something that's good and profitable. Let's talk about football or something. What is it that does that? You yourself are a walking proof that man fell in Adam. And I am too. That's in us, brethren. That's what did that. We died. We died spiritually and we began dying physically. Scientists like to say that the world's a billion years old and they use fossils to make that determination. I don't know how old the world is, but I know it's not older than the garden because there was no death before the garden to even make fossils. Death started in the garden. We died in the garden. Now just look around at this present time. What do you see presently around us? It's a present evil world. That's exactly what it is. Death, sin, evil of all kinds, the product of our own rebellion against God. We can't calculate the evil that we've caused since time existed. We live in a city of destruction. I can guarantee you this. All we do is harm ourselves. That's all we do. That's all you and I can do. If it tastes good, if it feels good, it's bad for you. That's just plain. That's simple. If it tastes good and feels good, it's doing you some wrong somehow. If it makes you smell good and look good, something died to make it or something being polluted to make it. Every drug that heals one part hurts another part. If we touch it, we pollute it. Just that simple. There's not a household on earth, there's not a heart among us that hadn't been touched by this sin. This morning, somebody got up on this earth, they didn't have a place, they didn't have a roof over their head, they didn't have food to eat. There was somebody woke up this morning, they didn't know how they was going to pay their bills. right now out there on the interstate, presently at this moment, it's just one car after another going by. And if you looked at it from an aerial view over the whole world, you just see it just pulsing through all the highways in this world of people just acting, going, just like our blood pulsing through our veins. And just as poisonous and evil. Somebody died right now without hope before God. They stand before God right now without hope. Somebody right now started planning a funeral and grieving because they know they're going to have to meet God and they don't have a hope. This world's evil, brethren. Everybody that's happy and rejoicing and joyful outside of Christ are really just full of lamenting and woe because it's all vanity outside of Christ. Wherever we are in this world right now, we're dwelling in a present evil world. You know what God told Jeremiah, his beloved Jeremiah, you know what he told him? He said, thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. He said, through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Through deceit they refuse to know me. What's that mean? You ever have somebody, you've probably done this to yourself. Get up and say, well, I was going to go with you this morning, but I something's come down on me. I can't go. I can't do it. And not anything at all be wrong with them. Just don't, I can't go. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, the Lord said. There's no one to blame but us, brethren. The Scripture says, by one man. Not by God, by one man. Sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that, or in whom we all died. We all died. All of the sorrow and all the misery, it's not God's fault. Stop blaming God. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. It's our fault. The cause is sin. Everything with the evil we see, that's the effect. The cause is in your breast and mine. That's the cause. Next time you listen to the news report and you hear all that evil reported in there, don't sit there and point the finger and go, oh, shame on them. Just know that every bit of that evil all together, compounded together, is in your nature and in my nature. Every bit of it. And we'll go on blaming God and go on saying, how could a good God let evil exist like this? Until the day that God makes us see, I'm the evil. You want Him to stop the evil? He'd start by knocking you off the face of this planet. That'd be a good place to start. Oh, well, I don't want the evil stopped then. That's what a man will say. I didn't mean stop it that way. What if man was taken off of this planet? What if man was completely taken off this planet? Would there be any evil then? I bet there wouldn't be a gun kill anybody. The evil's us, brethren. The evil's us. And until we're made to know our sin, until we're made to know God hates sin, until God makes us to know He abhors, He's angry with the wicked every day, and I'm the wicked. Until He makes us see that, we'll keep blaming God when it's our fault. But when He makes us see it, when He makes us see that we're not worth anything, that we're not being valued by God for anything we've ever thought, said, done, or be, but that we deserve hell. When He makes you to see that and then tells you He's going to save you anyway, that's when you'll start praising God instead of blaming God. That's when you start believing God instead of calling God a liar. I'm telling you the truth now. This is the condemnation. And Christ was sent to deliver us from this present evil world. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Here's what the Scripture says. John chapter 3. And look at verse 19. This is the condemnation right here. That light is come into the world. There was no light till Christ came. That's what He said. I'm the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Light came into this world. A true light. No sin, no evil, no darkness, no wickedness. Light came into this world. This is a condemnation. Light is coming to the world. Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they're wrought in God. Well, if everybody hates the light, won't come to the light, how's the man going to be made to come to the light? Look at Isaiah 49. Look at Isaiah 49, verse 9. Christ, God said, I'm going to give Christ for a covenant of the people. And here's what he's going to do. Isaiah 49 and verse 9. It says, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, and to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. God said, I'm going to give you, my son, that you have the glory of doing this, that you have the glory of speaking, and when you speak effectually into their hearts, the chains are going to fall off, that evil chains of their nature, and they're going to be delivered, and they're going to step from darkness into His light and say, Lord, all my works are wrought in you. They're wrought by you. Everything I'm trusting is in you completely. He brings us to believe on Him, and He delivers us from the condemnation. From condemnation. He by Himself purged our sin. He by Himself finished the transgression. He by Himself made an end of sin. He by Himself made reconciliation for iniquity. He by Himself brought in everlasting righteousness. He by Himself abolished death. He by Himself abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances which were against us, and took them out of the way, nailing them to His cross, and made us to see that He's reconciled us to God in Him. So work in peace for His people. Our Lord Jesus gave Himself that He might be the one that does the delivering. And when He's brought us into His light, He makes us see that. And then He makes us to know He's delivered us from the condemnation that we were under. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. I've been delivered. He delivered me. And He keeps delivering us. He keeps on every day delivering us. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He keeps us. He sanctifies us in our hearts continually from the defilements of this world. Through this gospel, through His Spirit, He keeps us from being like this world and from the evil customs of this world and from the man-exalting religion of this world and from the vain man-exalting philosophy of this world. He keeps us separated by His grace. He keeps us separated from the fear of this world. You know what we call it? We call it political correctness. I'm just doing this to be politically correct. We call it not rocking the boat, going with the flow. We call it etiquette. That's what we call it. You know what God calls it? Fearing the world. Fearing the world. That's what He calls it. Christ speaks into the heart. He says, be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And He makes sin hateful to us and He makes the world hateful to us. He makes us to say, if sin put my Savior on that cross and this world put my Savior on this cross, I can't go on buddying up to sin in this world. I hate the sin in this world. He does that. He delivers us from that and keeps us separate. Because He came to separate a people unto Himself, brethren, according to the measure of the ability that God gives us. As we walk through this earth, we're to copy the example of our Father. This is totally opposite to this world. God our Father makes His Son and His reign to fall on the just and the unjust, the evil and the good. This world does good to good and evil to evil. This world renders a sword for a sword. But God our Father makes His reign and His things needed fall on evil men just as well as He does good men. He says, and Christ told us, now you go forth and be like Christ, be like the Father. We're to consider those around us. What influence can we have for their good, especially for the gospel? Invite them to come hear the gospel. Give them a CD, something. It's only a hope for them. And don't be like folks who, you know, I can't stand it when these folks are always trying to look for some way to just bombard you with their religious jargon and all their religious junk. Wait for the Lord to open up the door. Wait for Him to open the door. By all means, do something, but don't try to force somebody, force your view on somebody. That's not going to do anything. Wait for God to open the door. But look for that door. Be looking for that door. And then last thing, look at this. He delivers His people from this present evil world contrasted with that future world wherein dwells righteousness. One of these days, brethren, He's going to deliver us out completely of this present evil world into that world where everything there is the product of His doing. And therefore, everything there is going to be righteousness. Everybody. Everybody. All right, let me hurry here. There won't be any lost either. They'll all be saved, every one of them. Here's the third thing. We're told here how Christ did this work. Look at verse 4, Galatians 3, 4. He did it according to the will of the Father. This is the comfort, brethren. We've never done anything that's pleasing to the Father, not in our flesh. But everything God, Christ did from the eternity until when He folds this whole thing up like a vesture, after He's called all His people out, everything He's ever done has been pleasing to the Father. It's all been the will of the Father. You know, divine election and divine predestination, those aren't ugly words. Those are good words. God doesn't save on accident. He doesn't try one plan and it messed up, so He has to go to another plan. God chose who He'd save. God predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. God predestinated the time and place where He crossed their path with His gospel. God our Father does everything according to the counsel of His own will. And nobody can thwart that will. Nobody can turn Him aside or make Him go this way or that way. He's so wise in working His will that even all the evil that's taken place is accomplishing His will. That's right. When He came down here, He came down here to save a people. He said, I came to do Thy will, O God. Thy law's in my heart. He said, I came to do Thy will. And while Christ walked this earth, He spoke and He did only the will of God His Father. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. Why? Isn't He God? Yeah, it's God. He could do whatever He wanted to. But He humbled Himself and took the place of a servant. And as a servant, He's representing what we should have been and what we ought to be. He said this, as I hear what my Father speaks, that's how I judge. In other words, how do you discern? How do you discern what's good and what's evil? You hear your Father speak. He said, as I hear Him speak, I discern. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Never at any point in His life did He ever seek His own will. I can't say that in an hour, about an hour of my life. He never sought His will. He sought the will of the Father. Now, His will and the Father's will were one, but He always sought the will of the Father. He went to the cross because He gave, this, our text says why, He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world because it was the will of God His Father. That's why. By the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And you know this, I found this too in Romans 8. Even now at God's right hand, Christ's intercession on behalf of those that He's redeemed, it's according to the will of God. Romans 8:27 says, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's God's will that He make intercession, and the intercession that He makes on behalf of His saints is all according to the will of God. If you want to hear me and say, I want to pray to the Father, I want to do His will. Well, if you want to pray the will of the Father, pray in Christ. Because Christ is going to intercede according to the will of the Father. That's the only way He does it. And He says this, and this is what He said. Now, seeing He did the will of the Father, He tells you now, you want to know the will of the Father? Here it is. All that see Christ and all that believe on Christ, all that cast their care to Christ's hand and trust Christ to deliver them, to do all the work, He says, they may have eternal life. You may have. You have permission to have eternal life. Believe on His Son. And you may. Believe on His Son. And this is the will of God, our sanctification from this world. You know, don't ever be hateful to anybody in this world. Don't be hateful to them. But you know, don't ever go and don't go looking for a fight, you know. But let it be an indication of how much we are conformed to this world or how we're separate from this world by how the world treats us. If those who don't believe on Christ to this Bible, if they receive me and they love me and they're kind to me, it's probably because I'm conformed to them. It's probably because I haven't clearly made it clear the gospel that I preach, the gospel that I believe. Because when you make it clear the gospel you believe, sometimes folks will still be friendly with you. But a lot of times folks just don't, if they are friendly with you, they still don't treat you the same. Before it was up like this. Now it's like this. They might be friendly to you, but it's at arm's length. And that's a litmus test, brethren. Persecution in the early church was not because that people were more evil then. Persecution in the early church was because the saints were more bold. They were more bold to declare the truth of God. Paul said, I pray that God will open my mouth that I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. And he says here, if I please men, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. All right, let me end here. We're told what belongs to our triune God and to Christ for accomplishing this work. Verse 5 says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you just look at this text, is our gospel. This is just a summary of the whole Bible right here. Now look at this text. Christ did the giving. Christ gave himself for the sins of his people. Christ did the delivering. In every aspect of the word, Christ did all the delivering. Christ did it according to the will of God the Father. Everything he has accomplished was the will of God the Father. So then, the only thing we did was sin and passively be delivered. So then, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Our triune God in Christ gets the glory. To whom be the glory? And this is our privilege, brethren. This is the light of everybody that's been called by His grace and delivered by His grace. The glory of Christ and our gratitude to Him are the theme of our lives right now, and they shall be the never-ending song of every saint in glory. We want God to have all the glory. We do. And those who don't want Him to have all the glory are one day going to bow to Him and give Him all the glory. That's right. This will be the song, Revelation 5:13. This will be the song in that day. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, Revelation 5:13. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. Amen.